has touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me. Floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me
great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great Lord unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
At what time ye hear the church bells ringing, I urge you to bow down, at least in your heart, and pray to and worship the one true God, the Lord God Almighty, our Savior, Lord, and King. Tuesday, May 5th, right here at Riverside Baptist Church at 10 a.m. in the parking lot. Pray day. Be there. Daniel 3 is a powerful passage of Scripture. Let's consider that passage as we prepare for pray day. In this phenomenal section of Holy Scripture, we read of three Hebrew children, as some say, who loved God and were totally devoted to Him. We also read of a pagan king who is steeped in idolatry, attempting to drag others into his dark, perverted world. Let's read and talk through these verses of God's Word to get a picture of this dramatic scenario and then delve into a message entitled, At What Time? Now, I want to read to you 11 of the 30 verses from Daniel chapter 3 with some commentary in between. Verse 1, Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now here we have this king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, setting up this giant image. And the scripture says there in verses 2 and 3 that he gathered together, he called together the princes, the governors, the captains, the sheriffs, all of the prominence of Babylon, and that they came together at his command. And then we pick up in verses 4 through 6 and we read these words. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time," there's that phrase, "ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Well, the scripture goes on to tell us that that's exactly what happened. The orchestra, the symphony, if you will, began to play. All of these beautiful musical instruments began to play, and we see how these people that were there gathered around this image began to kneel down and pray. But we read here about these three Hebrew boys, these Jews, who did not do what the king commanded. When they heard this prompting sound, they refused to bow down to the king's image. And so there were some Chaldeans who decided to tattletale on these Jews. And so we pick up in verse 12 and read these words. "There are certain Jews," they said, "whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was furious because of this. And so he called for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to appear before him, and he began to talk with them to give them another chance, if you will. Verse 15 says, "Now," and he's speaking to these Hebrew boys, "if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I've made, well," in other words, you're doing the right thing, "but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" And so as Nebuchadnezzar was giving these Hebrew boys another chance and saying to them, hey, if you bow down now, you must have misunderstood. If you bow down, you get to escape the burning fiery furnace. But if you don't, that's where you'll be cast. And so we read here about how these three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which was their Babylonian names given to them by the king, they said, we're not going to do it, king. No matter what, we're not scared of that. We know that God will deliver us. We're not fearful of what can happen. We're just going to trust God. And so let's pick up now in verse 18. This is how they answered or continued to answer the king. But if not, in other words, in regard to God's deliverance, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And so we find that that's exactly what happened. These mighty men, these men of his army, bound these three Jews and they attempted to cast them into this burning fiery furnace. And the Bible tells us that the fire was so hot that it burned up those soldiers, those men who were casting them into this furnace. And the three Hebrews fell down into the furnace, and there they were. Let's pick up in verse 25, where Nebuchadnezzar and others saw what was going on. Somehow they could see into this kiln, into this incinerator. They saw into this furnace, and he noticed that though they threw three into the fire, there were four there. This is what he said. He answered and said, verse 25, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he was very impressed. He was just blown away, as well as others who were watching. And so he called forth these three Hebrew children from the burning fiery furnace. The Bible says that even their clothing did not smell of fire. God delivered them. And so Nebuchadnezzar began to say good things about their God. As a matter of fact, in verse 29, he says, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So he began to give glory, if you will, to God. The Bible says also there in verse 30 that he promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, to that, I mean, what do you say? What a day that was when this pagan king set up this giant golden image and commanded all of the prominence and all of the people to bow down at the sound of all of this orchestrated music, and they were to worship this golden image at the king's command. But we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrews, denying that and refusing to obey, disobeying the king's command, not bowing down. They were tattletoled on by the Chaldeans. And so Nebuchadnezzar got angry. He called them forth, gave them a second chance. They said, no way, we're not going to do it. He said, well, in the fire you go. And so the mighty men were called forth to throw them in the fire. The fire was so hot that it burned them up. The Hebrews were there in the fire. They saw four there, not just three, and were blown away, called them forth, and began to give God this glory and even promoted God's people. What a dynamic scenario we witness here. Now, we could say so much about this. This is a very familiar passage, and it's been preached, I'm sure, time and time. You've probably heard it before. But again, it's like any other passage. It's always fresh. It's always powerful. So this morning, what I want us to look at is, number one, what we see. I want us to consider what we actually have here. This is what we have. Number one, we have a command from the king. Bow down, worship this little g god. But although it was tremendous in size, and I'm sure very beautiful to look at, in one sense maybe, because it was made of gold. It was 90 feet high, about 9 feet wide, had a wide base to support its height. But it indeed was only an idol. It was a dead image, made of something very valuable, but a dead image. But he gave this command to bow down and worship it. Secondly, we have consequences for those who did not comply. If you do not bow, he said, you'll face the burning fiery furnace. This giant, if you will, incinerator or kiln. Thirdly, you have conformity. Because of the fear that was in the lives of the prominent ones that gathered around this image, they decided to obey the king's command and to bow down and worship this image. They were prompted by this orchestra, by all of these wonderful musical instruments, wind instruments, string instruments, all kinds of instruments that played. I'm sure it was a beautiful sound. Not a good thing, of course, but a beautiful sound. And they bowed down. There was conformity. But there was also, number four, conflict. Conflict because three did not obey. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused, and the Chaldeans reported this to the king, and the king reacted to their disobedience. What we see there in this conflict is a response of God's people in faith and a reaction of the faithless to come against them because there was conflict. So we have a command, consequences, conformity, and a conflict. And then fifthly, we have, of course, a confrontation. Nebuchadnezzar confronts these three Hebrews. He gives them a chance to recant. But although there was a chance to recant, there was a revival of denial because they said, in the face of even facing the burning fiery furnace, we will not do that. But they were confronted by the king. And then sixthly, there was a casting, a throwing into the fire. Because King Nebuchadnezzar became very furious, he reacted even after they said no, even after he gave them a second chance. And the scripture says that he commanded that the furnace be turned up seven times hotter than what it usually was. Now, does that mean that actually on the gauge it was seven times hotter than what it usually was? Well, the scripture doesn't really say. I think more than anything, he was just commanding that it be made extremely hot. Perhaps more air was let in, perhaps more fuel was given to the fire, because that will make a fire hotter. I remember when I was a young boy, I don't know, maybe 10, 8, something like that, we were burning some trash outside. The fire was there. I think my grandmother, who lived with us, she started the fire, and it was just a small fire. And we had a pile of coal in the backyard, in the corner. And I knew about this. We didn't burn coal, but it was there. And so I'd heard that it was flammable. So I got a couple of pieces and threw them in the fire and noticed that the fire got up a little bit. It rose to the occasion, so to speak. So I thought that was cool. So I went and got me an armload of coal. I began to throw it in the fire, and before long we had a blazing inferno, and my grandmother had to come out with a water hose and put it out. My point is that the coal made the fire hotter and bigger. Well, that's exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar commanded in regard to this kiln. Heat it up hotter. The mighty men bound them and threw them into the fire, or tried to. They were consumed with the heat. And the boys fell down into this fire, and there they were. I guess you could say the BFFs were in the BFF, the burning fiery furnace. Okay. So there was this casting. So these six things happened: a command, consequences, conformity, conflict, confrontation, and a casting. These things happened. But note, here's what we did not have. These six things are what we did see, what we do have or did have. The seventh thing is what we did not have, and that is compromise. There was no compromise from either side, really. Not from the king and all of the prominence, because they were in line with what they did. They were pagan, they were heathens, and they bowed down to this image. And the Chaldeans, along with them, did so, but did not like, were jealous of the Hebrews, and told the king about what they did. But even though they were re-threatened with the burning fiery furnace, they still did not compromise themselves and bow down to anything or anybody other than the Almighty God. So we do have these seven things, six things that we have and seven, or one more, that we did not have. We did not have compromise here. But I want you to notice here, as we think about this, and again, we could approach this passage in different ways. We certainly do not have time to expose or to expound upon it the way it should be, because it's a powerful passage of Scripture, 30 verses long, a lot there. But I want us to notice today some parallels from God's perspective. There was exactly the same thing. There was, of course, and there is, of course, a command from God, not from King Nebuchadnezzar, but from God, to worship Him. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in the midst of idolatry, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, he was in the midst of idolatry in Athens, and he began to speak in regard to this idolatry to those who would listen. And in the midst of his sermon, he says this, "And the times," and this is Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, "and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now," listen to this, "commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That means to turn away from everything and to bow down to God. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath given," or "whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Wow, there's so much packed into those two verses. God commands us to worship Him. He commands men everywhere. There are those who do. There are those who are effectually dealt with by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, that incorruptible seed, as He plants it into that God-prepared good ground. And they, as a result, they respond to God in faith and they confess Christ as Lord. Yes, they do listen to that command. But there are those who simply do not, who disobey God's command all around us. As a matter of fact, the majority of the people today in this world disobey the command to worship God. But secondly, as there was with King Nebuchadnezzar, so it is with God. There are consequences. We know that if we love God, worship God, turn to God, by the grace of God, of course, not on our own. We would never come to God apart from God's sovereign grace. But when we come to Him, we, of course, inherit eternal life and we have abundant life on this earth. But if you turn away from God, the only place, the only alternative for such a one is a place called hell that's a lot hotter than this burning fiery furnace. And you'll be there a lot longer. So there are consequences. Thirdly, there is also conformity, as there was there in Babylon, because some people do bow down to God, although some do not. There's conflict. There will always be conflict between good and evil, between light and darkness, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. There will always be that rub. There will always be that conflict, extreme conflict, because we are totally different in our worldviews, in our attitudes, in our natures. We understand that when we worship God, there will be conflict with the world, and there is conflict between the world and God. So there's conflict. We also know that one day there will be a great confrontation. From God's perspective, yes, He'll judge His people at the judgment seat of Christ in regard to our works, but He will judge the lost at the great white throne judgment scene, and they will be confronted by God on that awful, terrible day. The way King Nebuchadnezzar confronted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doesn't compare to the way God will confront sinners who don't trust Him. And there will be, as there was, a casting. King Nebuchadnezzar cast the three Hebrews into the burning fiery furnace. And even if God would not have protected them and allowed the fire to burn them up for His glory somehow, and they even made mention of this, it would have just been for a short time. Yes, it would have been painful. It would have been awful, but a short time. And they would have been in glory with God forever. And that's where they are now. But when a person's cast into hell, into that lake of fire, as those who are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, as lost and undone, who have rejected Christ, they will spend an eternity with God in a place called hell. It's a real place. Just as heaven is real, hell is real. And for those who deny the reality of hell, I hate to say this, but one day they will agree with the reality of hell. There will be a casting. But you know what? In regard to God's perspective, there's no compromise. God's not going to compromise with lost people, and there will be no compromising in regard to them. There will just be a casting into the lake of fire. No compromise there either. So there is an awesome, powerful, a dreaded parallel when we think about God's perspective and compare it to and contrast it with the king's perspective, King Nebuchadnezzar, and all that went on there that day in Babylon. Now, these are some very heavy things to think about. A message for the church to be prompted to draw closer to God and not ever be guilty of idolatry, and a message for lost people to turn away and to deny the world and to turn to God. Yes, the message is there. But there's one more thing that I want to share with you that we did have. I said we had a command, and there was a parallel on both sides, as well as consequences and conformity and conflict and confrontation and a casting. But there was no compromise. But there was a change. There was a change. You see, God delivered these three Hebrew boys. He delivered them from the fire. Now, God will either deliver us as His people from conflict that we have in this world, or He will see us through it and be with us the whole way. So regardless of what happens to us, there's always that ultimate deliverance. God delivered, and God does deliver. But if you'll think about the men who were mighty, who were on the king's side, who thought there was no problem for them that awaited them, the problem was all with these Hebrew boys who would be cast there. They soon realized very quickly that that wasn't the case. They were consumed with the fire. So God demolished them. As God delivered His people, He demolished those who rebelled against Him. God still does the same. He delivers and He does demolish. The king actually acknowledged God. Now that's hard to understand that this pagan king would do that. Later on, he would learn more about God, but he seemed to really acknowledge God and to give God glory. So the question is today, when you think about these things, when you think about this command, these consequences, this conformity that we see, the conflict, the confrontation, the casting, and then no compromise, but certainly a change. You think about all that we see there. The question is, now, what about you? Will you change? How will you change? As we're in the midst of this pandemic, good question for us to consider. Will you turn to God? Will you trust in God? This message really is in regard to both of those things. It's a message about turning to God and about trusting in God. It's a message to the lost, those who do not know Christ. It's a message to them to turn to God. It's a message for God's people to trust in God. And the phrase taken from the text, at what time, borrowed from this passage, yes, is to prepare us for pray day. But the content of this passage is certainly for such a time as this. On Tuesday, when we pray, the phrase will be uttered, hopefully in your hearts and minds. At what time? At what time you hear the church bells ring, you are to begin praying, and you'll receive instruction for that. I cannot make you pray. I cannot command you to pray. I can merely ask you and urge you to pray. Praying is between you and God. I hope that you do, even if you're not here, that you'll pray at least sometime that day. So the phrase is borrowed, at what time? At what time you hear the bells, we are to pray. Catchy theme for such a time as this. But if you consider everything else in the passage, aside from this phrase, which was actually used by a pagan king, I'm using it in a totally different way, in an opposite way, but as it was used by this king, we see some dynamic things happening here that should really make us think. Let's think for just a moment in regard to all that we're going through, in regard to such a time as this. First of all, we do not know the future. We never have, but we're especially reminded of that now because of the uncertainty that is obvious all around us, because of pandemic statistics that seem to do this and that. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know when we'll be out of this fog and this dilemma. We are on, as some would say, uncharted waters. And you've heard me say that time and time again. And we are learning about what can happen, what may happen in society. We're hearing rules and we're hearing regulations and we're reading about stipulations that have been placed upon us. And on these uncharted waters, we have been ordered and mandated to stay in place for right now. And we really don't know when that will end. But as we come out of this, there's a question in our minds, I'm sure. I've heard it asked, what about next time? Or a possible next time? Because of some of the precedents that have been set in regard to how this has been handled, although many have handled it beautifully, wonderfully, and we're very thankful for all of those who work so hard to protect America and the world, still, there's uncertainty in regard to what has already taken place. There is a mindset in the land, a mentality that is there now, a precedent of mandating people to do certain things that make some of us uncomfortable about the future. But here's the deal. Regardless of what happens in the future, and I'm not trying to cast doubt or be a conspiracy theorist or anything like that. I'm just trying to face reality. I want to be as positive and as optimistic as I can be. Don't want to be overly pessimistic. I just simply want to be realistic. Yes, it's there. There are some uncertainties. There are some questions about the future, not just in regard to a pandemic, but in regard to what happens during a pandemic. In regard to leadership, in regard to the rules of the land, the laws of the land, the government, and all that is before us. But we, as God's people, regardless, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were under some really tough pressure They stood strong. We need to stand strong. We need to stand on the promises that God has given us. Standing on the promises that cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. That's what we need to do. Trusting in our Savior as our all in all. We need to stand on those promises of God. Perhaps today you've heard this message from this passage in the book of Daniel about these Hebrew boys who were cast into the fiery furnace and were not fearful of that, did not compromise in regard to that, and came out smelling like a rose, almost literally because they did not smell like fire. If you get around a fire for just a few minutes, usually you smell like smoke. They did not. God was so miraculous. God was so powerful in his deliverance of these three Jews. It just shows the power and strength and the almightiness of God Almighty. But you may be one who never has really believed the gospel. You might not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You may not know God. I would say to you today, to believe that Jesus Christ, a long time after the fiery furnace there in Daniel 3, centuries after that, he came to this earth, born of a virgin, fully man, fully God. He lived for 33 years, had a three-year ministry there at the end of his life. And at the end of that, he died a sacrificial death. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary. He took the punishment for your sin, for my sin. Believe that he died for us. Believe that he was buried in that borrowed tomb. And then on the third day, he came from the grave. He rose from the dead. And that he lives forevermore. And turn to him and confess him as Lord and Savior of your life. And avoid this eternal burning that is the only other alternative in a place called hell. But for the church, I would say to you, are you ready to suffer for Christ? You know, we've suffered some, we've been inconvenienced, but it really hadn't been as near as bad as it could have been. But are we really ready, beyond just a pandemic, are we really ready to suffer for Christ? Are we ready for any kind of persecution that may come one day? Are we standing on those promises? I pray that we are. I pray that we are. If you need to get in contact with us here at Riverside Baptist Church, Waynesville, North Carolina, you can call us at 828-648-4709. We'd love to hear from you, especially if God's done something in your life, if he saved you, or if you have any questions, need to talk about anything, we're here for you. And as a person who comes to Christ, you certainly need to become a part of a church, you need to join a church and be baptized receive believer's baptism upon your confession of faith and move forward in the life of the church as a born-again child of God. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear from you church members who have any questions or needs, because we're here for you to minister to you. But again, I would say to you, based on this passage of Scripture, trust in God, church. Turn to God, those who need to. So turn to God, trust in God, and enjoy the hope that he gives to you. I encourage you once again to come Tuesday morning about 9:30. You'll be given instructions about what to do with some scripture to help you through a time of prayer. At 10 o'clock, the bells will ring and you'll be prompted to pray there in your car. And then when you're done, you can leave in an orderly fashion, of course. But you'll be praying for spiritual awakening, for mass salvations, and for revival in Haywood County, Western North Carolina, in the United States, and in the world. And I want you to come and pray if you can. I want you to pray even if you can't come at that time at 10 a.m. And if you can't pray then, any time during that day, because we're part of a great effort. Over 100,000 people will be praying sometime that day. And maybe a bunch at 10 o'clock. So pray when you can. Just be a part of that. And call the church to register for that and say, I want to be a part of that. Even if you can't come, even if you plan to pray sometime during that day, call the church and say, put me down and register me. We want to turn in a number, and a big number, to add to that over 100,000 people who are registered, who have registered already. Be a part of that. At what time? At what time you hear the church bells, you're to pray. God commands you to seek His face. I can only urge you to. I'm using the same words of a pagan king. At what time? But he used it in a totally different way. I'm using it for the glory of God. I'm using it to point you to the one true God, whereby there is no other. Turn to Him. Trust Him. Even now. Don't wait until May the 5th to pray. Pray now. Pray up until that time and continue to do so as you seek God's face for true spiritual awakening, mass salvations, and revival. May God bless you, and I pray that God's word has touched your heart today. Father, we thank you so much for your love, grace, and mercy. Dismiss us now in your love and help us to go towards this pray day excited. Help us to be a part of it in some way. Help us to seek your face because we need true revival, God. Help us to consider this passage of Scripture, God. And God, as the music played that day, the bells will ring on Tuesday if the Lord wills, if you will, Lord. And we will pray. We won't bow down to some golden image, God. Foolishly, we will bow down wisely to the one true God. And so, Father, I pray that we would realize the things that we see here and that our hearts would be turned to you and that we would trust in you fully. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.